forward to that. It's a good opportunity. It's neat because this will be our third year. So there are parents that have called Heather to make sure they don't schedule their vacation when Cowboy Camp is because they don't want their kids to miss it. So that's kind of cool, you know, that they're looking forward to that. That'll be around the corner. On Sunday, we'll have our first meeting for that. It's time to start thinking about that and organizing. I appreciate all the one thing about it, it's a little labor intensive, but it's nice to see our church come together and do that. And it's nice to have it for the third year because now you can build on it. Really pray for that Friday. You know, I mean, so the goal is that if there's people that don't go to other churches, is to on that Friday try to meet some of the parents and so we'll have a cookout and stuff for them on that Friday. And if you're around for that, and you know, you can mingle around and meet those guys, and that's the group that we're after, is people that don't have a church, you know, that after we reach your kids, just to, also it's a good jumping a block towards Awana's. We also put them on a mailing list, and when Awana comes around, we'll get the word out for that too. So that won't be too far away, so pray for that. We got any prayer requests for this evening? Or you're thinking that, I'll just give you a quick update about Zambia. Had a good trip. So now we have three churches up on the lake, and some of the other churches we started in the bush, I didn't start all of those. I inherited some of those. But ones that we've started since I've been there, we go in and we build a building and a house for the pastor. There's already a group of people already there, so he's able to go into, with every tool that he needs. So on that church, our first service, they had a full crowd. All the two other churches that we've started up there, I preached in the one, and they counted, they said there was 400 people. There's a lot of kids. I mean, a ton of kids. So I would say, even if you said 300, that place was full. And that's the second church we started, the one that Wendell helped put the roof on. In that church, 12 people got saved that Sunday. And it's neat because the island's not very wide. It's long. It's probably 4 miles, 5 miles long, or 6 kilometers, whatever that is. But behind it is a flat area where they grow rice, and there's a big mountain. So you really can't go that direction. In front of it is a lake as big as Lake Michigan. Lake Tanganyika is the second largest lake in the world volume-wise. The only one that beats it is the lake in Siberia. I mean, it's a huge body of water. So that's in front of you. It's not easy to go that way. So it's not a very wide island. It's only like two houses deep. So our church is on the back side of that. Well, 12 people got saved that day, and a baptism is right out in front of you. So we just go change and go right out there and baptize them. And that was kind of neat. And then our boat's a big wooden boat, and it's sitting right there, so it kind of looks like an event that the Lord would be at, you know. The boat's running good. We've got two boats up there. Those guys are doing a really, really good job. So, when you go to that little island, the one that Munchie Village, where Wendell and some of those guys went, there's really nothing else there. They can't get off of it easy. So there are literally probably 400 or 500 kids that live on that. And you can have access to them anytime you want. One thing that Macy and Emily ran into, there's refugees from the Congo there. We saw a little refugees camp. Well, in that village, there's over 30 kids from the Congo that don't have parents. They have distant relatives in that village that they're staying with, but their mom and dad are gone, and they're basically on their own. Whenever you put a kid in somebody else's house that doesn't belong there, they'll let them stay there. They may look after them, but they're going to get what's left over. So, I mean, I'll show you pictures on Sunday, but those little kids are pretty hungry. So it would be difficult to start an orphanage there because at any moment they could go back to the Congo because they're Congolese. But while we have them, we're going to do a little feeding program. We're going to send a lady up there who's going to feed them once a day, and then we're going to do a Bible lesson with them once a day, It just, even though I've lived there and I've gone several times, I'm telling you, it is hard to imagine. You know, somebody there that makes $100 a month would be a big deal. And that comes out to a little bit over $3. And I'm telling you, you know, you get commonplace to it, but I've been there. On $3 a day there, you're just eating. That's it. If you're going to buy a chicken for your whole family, it costs $6. A Coke's a dollar. And it's mind-boggling when you come into the United States. It's mind-boggling that there's still thousands. I mean, not just pockets. I mean, there's millions of people that live like that, right? You know, India has people that live like that. Nobody in America lives like that. If you live like that in America, it's because you've got some sort of problem that you invited. Nobody's that hungry or that broke in the United States of America. Nobody. Yet there's, you know, and all that does is when they're at the bottom, you know, it's easy to go in there with hope, you know. I mean, you go in there with the gospel, you can only go up from there. You're not fighting the stuff you got to fight here, you know. I mean, you try to go door knocking in a neighborhood with $300,000 homes and they just don't want to hear it, right? They think they're okay, you know, they don't need the gospel. Well, one thing about going to a place like that is they respond to it differently because of where they're at. Now, if that changes and prosperity comes, it'll be the same like America. But in the meantime, it's just an opportunity to get in there and get the gospel out. So had a good trip. Any prayer requests on this side? Okay. Okay, amen. Maggie was telling me that we met him before when we were building that little cabin. Josetta's, our vehicle was in getting worked on, and Josetta's brother let Maggie use a van when I was out of town. Really nice people, you know, so we'll certainly pray for that. And it is good to see answered prayer. You know, I know for me on this trip, absolutely. You know, the whole way through it, no customs problem, no plane problems, no schedule problems. You know, and that's certainly, you know, not a coincidence. And thank you for praying. Anybody else? Okay, and what did you say your name was? Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Okay, anybody else? Okay. You know, I always heard, of course, I have one grandkid. I keep reminding myself that I'm a grandpa because I have a 10-year-old at home and wires get crossed. Because on one minute I think, how in the world am I a grandfather when I have a 10-year-old at home? But my granddaughter's 6, you know. Now, I'm nowhere near a great-grandpa. That's, Lord willing, way down the road. You guys can have that on me. But I tell you, you know, you think about what's ahead of them, and I'm just glad that as they grow up, that there's a God in heaven that's going to grow up with them, no matter what's around them, you know. Okay, that's cool. That's cool. Anybody else? Okay. Okay, anybody else? Okay, well, let's go ahead and mention these to the Lord. Father, thank you for being with us this evening. Thank you, Lord, for our church. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come here on Wednesday. And I thank you, Father, for those that are faithful and, Lord, that acknowledge that anytime we can to be around your word. I thank you, Father, for that. I pray that you would help us this evening as we do that and be with Awana over there and all the vacation Bible schools that are going on in our county this week and our upcoming cowboy camp that's not too far down the road. Lord, I just pray that your hand would be in all of that. And Lord, that hearts would be tender and Lord, we'd be able to get the gospel out as it goes out tonight. Lord, I just pray for these prayer requests tonight for Louise Reed. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with her. And I don't know her personally, but Lord, she's been in this church for a long time. And Lord, I just pray that you would help her, Lord, as she, Lord, goes through this. Lord, I know that as our time comes to an end, it's very clear in the Bible we're not alone. And Father, I pray that you would just give grace and comfort and peace to her and her family. Lord, it would be evident that you're there with her. Lord, I pray for Josetta's brother tonight. Lord, that you would be with him, help the doctors, Lord, to figure out what caused it and the plan of action there, and that you would just be with him. Let him know that we're praying for him. Lord, it's I know that he was a blessing to our family at one time, and just want to thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, I pray that while he's there, Lord, that you would use him, Lord, to be an encouragement to those around him, Lord, that he'd be able to share his faith, and Lord, that your hand would be evident in his life. Lord, thank you for taking care of Bryson in answer to prayer there. And Lord, I thank you for, Brother Lloyd's answer to prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you that it is real and that when we pray, you do hear us. Lord, I just thank you that we're not alone. Lord, sometimes the world distracts us and we forget really how powerful that is, Lord. But it is. We should never, ever take it for granted or get comfortable when a God of heaven hears us. And Lord, it's evident that you answer. Thank you, Lord, for doing that and looking forward to how you're going to work in prayer in the future. Lord, I pray, Lord, for Gary's friend that we've been praying with for quite a while now, Lord, that you would continue to work in that situation and everything that's involved in that. Lord, I thank you that Brother Carl is going to have a great grandchild. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the mom as he requested. And Lord, I know, Lord, that when that little one gets here, it'll be blessed to have a grandfather like Carl. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for Lord, grandchildren all around, Lord, just an opportunity to, Lord, share our faith with them. And Lord, we know that as they grow up in a world that changes every day, that they won't be alone. Lord, that we thank you for churches and in ministry, Lord, that are laying a foundation as these little ones grow up. Lord, I just thank you for loving us. I thank you for being there, even though around us there's a lot of uncertainty. Lord, we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I pray as we open your word tonight that you would help us. As we come before you, I pray you'd forgive us for where we failed you this week. We don't want to take it lightly to be able to come to your throne. We know that you're a holy God. And Lord, I pray you'd examine our hearts, that you would forgive us for where we have let you down. And Lord, that you would use your word, Lord, to help and strengthen us tonight. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're just going to hit that for just a little bit, and then if we have enough time, we'll head on to the next spot. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're at the end of that book, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So, you know, he has talked to this church and has gone through this church, and he's mentioned that this is the third time. His goal in the beginning of it was there were some things going on in the church that he needed to address. Even though this church was its own entity, Paul was involved in planting this church. You know, just like when you lead somebody to the Lord, or, you know, a Sunday school teacher or a pastor, the responsibility for other Christians around you does not totally just lie simply in the church. If you've had the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord, then there's a responsibility to continue that, you know, encouragement. And then if you have an opportunity to teach somebody, it's the same way, you know. Even though I'm not the pastor, actual pastor of, other than this church, there are people that I have pastored in the past. Now, I don't get involved in their church things. If they called me and said, hey, this pastor's doing that, I'd tell them, no. Nah. But if they'd call me and you know, want me to pray with them, or they got, well, sure, you know, you're going to do that. Why? Because God put you there, and it's an ongoing thing. You know, and 30 years of ministry, there's people all the way back in New Orleans that we still keep in touch with. In fact, on this trip, one of the young men that took this trip, I pastored him in Pennsylvania. He now goes, he's married, he goes to a church in northern Pennsylvania. You know, he has a pastor, but this week I got to spend time with him. He called me pastor, and you know, we got a chance to sit around and reminisce and encourage him, and that's what Paul's doing here, is just going over that and some of these things that he had to deal with his church about. It didn't go over very well. In verse 2, I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come, I will not spare. So what he's saying here, he's saying, you know, we've already discussed what's going on in the church. I've already been kind about it. And what he was saying is, if I come and that's continuing on, it's going to get moved into another category. All right. So he's saying, you know, now's the time to let this sink in. Now's the time to take advantage of grace and grow. He's asking the church that they take care of this. He's asking the church that they don't let sin just run rampant, that they take it seriously. And I really do think that, oftentimes, I know in Zambia, I'll tell you, for instance, and even though we preach, you know, in these bush churches. So I was in a bush church last Thursday preaching. Been in this bush church. It's very remote. It's got little mud benches. These people know me. I've been there lots of times. There was predominantly a large number of women. The men were either out drunk or not there. And I've been to this church lots of times. This church has had a pastor for a good amount of time. It is not a new church, okay? Not even remotely a new church. It's probably been established at least 10 years. These people have heard the gospel lots of times. Sitting in that church, because I know their culture, I asked one of the ladies sitting right by me, I asked her, if an owl landed on your home, would you be afraid? And her answer was, yes. Now, for you, you might get rid of the owl because you have chickens, or, you know, you just don't want it, you know, dirtying on your car or whatever. But her reason for getting rid of that owl is totally different. She is legitimately 100% afraid of it. She's afraid of it because ever since she was a little girl, her parents told her that that represented death. Okay? Now, it doesn't matter how many times I've gone in a church, I can't get that out of them. I can't do it. I mean, I have tried and tried. I have spun that every way I possibly can spend that. Right? You know, I mean, until they see it for themselves, until they're ready to see, you cannot follow that tradition. You cannot be afraid of evil spirits and trust God at the same time. They don't go together. Now, they have to determine in their mind what that looks like. I can't do that. All I can do is go over it one more time and say, hey, this is wrong. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, listen, some of the things that are going on in this church, okay, don't go together with people that are saved. And there are things that need to be addressed. You cannot just continue to go on that way. Another thing that's prevalent in the bush, although it is starting to change, you go in there and you preach your heart out and you find out, you invest in a young lady and you find out that she's pregnant. Well, when a young lady gets pregnant there, it's usually at the age of 14 or 15 or 16 years old, and it starts to cycle all over. That means she doesn't finish school, okay? That means the young man that she got pregnant with doesn't have a job. So now you got extreme poverty all over again, okay? And I've gone in there and have begged them and begged them and begged them and begged them. It's embedded in their culture because culturally they look at that a little different. Before, there wasn't any really marriage. It was a commonplace relationship. It's very difficult without an education or the Bible to get that out of there. To let them know, listen, you cannot continue doing this and then being in a spot where God's going to bless you. That has to change. Well, that's their sin. But we still have those same things in church today. There's things that happen in church that has become commonplace. It's no longer a big deal. It's no longer something that there's even a lot of repentance over. You just move on, and we've almost called some of those things normal. Well, when you do that, you just weaken the church, right? Now, we're not going to go stick a scarlet letter on anybody. We certainly aren't going to do that. But sin is sin, and you don't want it to become... Yes, people sin. You and I sin. You just don't want to ever normalize it. You don't want to act like, okay, that's not really a big deal, that you can just move on without any consequence. Those things do have consequences, big consequences for them. Right? And what Paul was telling them is, listen, if I come again and that's still there, I told them the other day, they asked me, why do you keep preaching on this when I come? I said, well, when you move on, I'll move on. one more time, one more message, one more chance at putting truth out there, Here's the bottom line. Whenever you give up fighting, you're in trouble. You may trip over the same rock 1,000 times. But as long as you get up and acknowledge that and in your heart ask forgiveness but when you have just situated and say, okay, that's the way it is. We just have to accept that virginity is not a big deal anymore. You do that, we can't do that. That might go away, but we can't ever say, hey, that's okay. It's not really a big deal. It is a big deal because of what the Bible says, right? Even though society may normalize it, even though, the stuff around us may normalize it, we can't. Because when you do, you sell a part that you're not going to get back again as far as what that does and the ramifications all around. Same way with living together. Unfortunately, in churches today, there's a lot of that going around where people are now comfortable. They've gotten comfortable. Now, we're not going to run somebody out that comes to church here just living with. But... at the same token, I had a couple at Slippery Rock, used to sit on the front row, okay? And they were living together. Now, I had some people in my church that wanted to know why, I would invite them over to my house for dinner. And they would say, well, why are you doing that? If you're nice to them, they may think you're okay with that. They knew I wasn't okay with that. But if they were willing to sit on that front row, they had to be willing to take it when it came time and that showed up in a message that I wasn't gunning from them. It's just the truth. That can never be commonplace. Can never be okay, right? And so that's why Paul said here, if you don't do this, the next time I'm going to have to come and be a little bit more heavy-handed, because that behavior cannot be okay. It can't be normalized. It says in verse 3, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which you tried which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. I'll read that again. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. So here again, this church bristled a little bit by Paul mentioning these things, and they wanted proof if Paul was preaching the truth or maybe his own opinion. But may I tell you something, how you can separate the two? If it lines up in the Bible. Okay? That's why it's important for you to bring a Bible to church. It's important for you to read the Bible. It's important for a church member to know the Bible. Church people, a pastor shouldn't be the only person that knows the Bible. I mean, I know, I've been around, Brother Lloyd knows the Bible. Brother Arnold knows the Bible. Number one, you know, that's healthy for me. I can't just make it up. He's going to say something. And that's okay. But may I tell you, you ought to do that too. You shouldn't leave. I mean, that's your walk with the Lord, right? Okay? You should not just leave that up to chance. You should know what it says. Okay? And then as you know what it says, then you're able to then, you know, be able to compare it with what's being preached from the pulpit, and that it's true. That's what he was saying, Paul was saying. He was saying, you know, you keep wanting proof. The Bible's the proof. What I'm telling you is the proof from the Word of God that Christ is with me. All right. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. He was saying, you know, Christ was crucified through weakness, and you know, and he appeared weak because he didn't fight them when he was crucified, but actually he was strong, you know, in the power of God. God resurrected him from the death. God gave him the ability to go forward with dying for us, even though he could have called 10,000 angels. That's strength. That weakness might have looked weak, wasn't weak at all. That was just the opposite. When he became weak, he was actually incredibly strong. Only God himself could then have the power of the universe, limit that power, and allow people to crucify him. Now, you know, where, you know, you've ever been offended, you want to fight back? When they spit on him, you don't think there was something in there human that wanted to, you know, let loose with planets from heaven? Of course he could have done that, but he didn't, because he was strong in faith. And what Paul was saying too, he was saying, listen, although we might appear weak because we're being kind, that we're being loving, we're reaching out to you, but we're doing that through the power of God. You know, the strength is in him and not in us. So it might appear weakness to you, but it's God giving an opportunity to get this thing straight. And remember, this is early on. You know, I mean, this is early on in church history that these churches are planted. Well, we have the same thing today. I mean, one of the biggest things we've got to do is make sure that there is something substantial to leave to the next generation that still has some teeth in it. If you remove the teeth from the Bible, if you remove conviction from the Bible, you're not going to do the next generation any good at all. I mean, there has to be something that says this is right and this is wrong. No question. No gray areas. It's the Bible. Not my opinion, not your opinion. It's God's opinion, and we can't change that. That's got to be the way it is. And if you're doing this, it's wrong. And if you're, you know, that's the barometer that we use. So he was saying, although it might appear that we're weak, we're coming to you through strength. Look at verse 5. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. And this is a big warning. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. It doesn't tell me to examine you. That's not my job. I can't tell you whether or not you're saved. I can't do that. I don't know whether you're saved or not. Only you know it. Now, there are things I can look at. You can look at fruit. You can look at, you know, your actions. Is there any change? You know, there are things that you can look at to kind of gauge whether or not somebody knows the Lord. But at the end of the day, you're responsible for that. You know, the Bible's responsibility is to point you in that direction. That you got to make sure. You got to examine. Paul's saying here, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. All right? So, I mean, you know, when you do that, then the Bible is your guideline. We can't pick and choose. Like just this week I had conversations with somebody that's been a Christian for years that thinks that if somebody commits suicide, they went to hell. The problem is, there is no Bible for that. None. I can't find. Now, I don't want you to go out and commit suicide. I just can't give you a verse that says, if you do, that you're going to. Now, so if you believe suicide then ends up putting, then if you believe that if you commit suicide that you go to hell or you're not saved, the problem is you're wrong. As nice as I can put it. The reason why I can say you're wrong is because it's not in there. Okay? It's not that I don't want it to be in there. It just isn't in there. No matter where you look, it doesn't say anything about committing suicide puts you out of the grace of God. Now, you shouldn't do it. I can give you 100 reasons why that is not what God would want, because he's in charge of when you leave this planet, not you. All right? So there's 100 reasons why I would say that you shouldn't do that. But there's no way I could sign off on saying that you're not saved if you do that. All right, there's another one. A lot of people believe that you know, if you walk away from the Lord, and there's certain things that you can do to where you lose your salvation. Again, I would have to say that goes opposite of what's in there. All right, you are free to believe what you want to believe, but when it clashes with the Bible, then respectfully you would be wrong, because that's the key, right? So you know, whether it's you know, white horse, no white horse, preacher, all of those things can be settled with that book. The biggest thing is you've got to be convinced of it, right? I mean, if you died today, do you know where you're going? And you're the only one that can know that. I can't know that. You have to examine yourself whether or not you're right with the Lord. I can't tell you whether or not you're right with the Lord. But you can do that. You can open up and say, is my life in accordance with this book? Am I living the way he would want me to live? Does my doctrine line up with that doctrine? We can't pick and choose. It's sometimes, you know, you have conversations with people and you think, okay, you know, finally I've explained it, and you realize that they believe the same thing they believed before, and I almost feel like back in the bush that I can't change that in you. Only the book can change that in you. And so he's telling these church members that they need to make sure they're saved. Had a conversation with a local pastor, and he asked me this question: how many people do you think are saved in church? He said, how many do you think are saved in Helen Baptist Church? You know, I don't, that's up to you, not me. Now, there are warnings. You know, Bible says many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. That always gives me the heebie-jeebies. And, you know, you're thinking, woo. You know, I mean, there will be people that sat in church their whole life, you know, that don't end up in heaven. There'll be people who you honestly thought wouldn't make it that'll be there, because that's an individual thing, right? And it's really important that each of us examine our own self with the Lord, and that we know where we stand with him. You know, like, you know, in the Bible it says that, you know, that we're to forgive our brother. If, you know, I don't know how many Christians I've heard say, I just can't forgive them. Well, you might not forgive them, but respectfully, I can tell you that you're wrong. Because you can't do that. Well, you're not supposed to anyways. I mean, you're free to do whatever you want to do, but you would be wrong. Because the Bible clearly says that you have to forgive them. You can't. There should be no element or no person on this planet, no matter what they've done to you, that you cannot forgive them. Because he lays the groundwork. As your father forgives you, you got to forgive your brother, right? You just can't hold on to that. All right. So he tells them this in verse 5: examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own? Know ye not your own self? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now that word reprobate there has to do with a counterfeit idea. Okay? You know, in fact, go to Jeremiah chapter 6, if you would. Let's look there really quick. Jeremiah chapter 6. in verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 6. Okay, so in verse 29, the bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So it has a connotation of being a counterfeit. Okay, when he's talking about reprobate silver, it's silver that was pretending to be silver, but it's not. Which kind of goes into what we said before about examining yourself. You know, or working your own salvation out with fear and trembling, because it's a personal thing. You don't want to get it wrong. The Bible's the basis. You know, today, young people, you know, in counseling the millennial group, here's what you hear over and over again. God just wants me to be happy. You know, a husband and wife, the lady will get a divorce, and if you ask her why, and here's what she would say. No infidelity, no real reason, and here's what she'd say. I think this is okay because God would want me to be happy. And I'm talking about things that are obviously dead wrong. Things that Christians shouldn't do, they're doing, and they're writing it. And when you tell them what you're doing is wrong, here's what they say. I disagree because it makes me happy. God would want me to be happy. Well, you can believe that all you want, but it doesn't make it the truth. Right? I mean, you can say that to make you feel better about walking out on a marriage or whatever, or a decision that you've made to do something. You can say that that's why you did it, but it doesn't make it right, because you can't justify. You can't say God is okay with this because he would want me to be happy. Happiness in the Lord only comes from following that book, right? And haven't we always been taught, I mean, most everybody in this room has been around the Bible a lot. Haven't we been taught that if we follow that book, we're going to be happy, right? I mean, isn't that what we've always been taught? If you follow that book, you're going to be happy. You're not going to miss out. God's not going to hold something back for you that's good. He wants you to have it. It's actually freedom. That book is freedom. It's liberty. It's setting the captive free. Even though there are rules, if you want to call them, but those are actually keys to your happiness. It keeps the sin out and allows you to live. You don't have the heartache that the world has if you follow that, right? You know, and so he says, you know, you don't want to be a reprobate. You don't want to be false silver. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. And so. Again, you know, we use that word as meaning, like in some deep, dark sin. But here it has a connotation about being fake, about not counterfeit. And he's saying, we're not counterfeit. We've been real with you. Okay? But I trust, it's verse 9, now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. He said, even though you think that we're being, you know, we're not being real with you, he's saying, regardless of that, you know, do no evil. You know, he's telling the church, man, stay away from that. In our society today, if there's ever been, there's almost been a softening, you know, in churches of what's right and wrong. You know, we just can't do that, because if you do, there's no place for them to go back to, and evil is going to be wrong. So verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. He said, if we stand against this book's going to stand against us. We can't do anything against the truth. Right, we're not going to be able to be successful and go against the Bible. The truth stands, and we're going to stand with that. Okay, it goes on to say in verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection. So he's saying that we came to you in a weakness, in a humbleness, in love, in kindness, and maybe you perceive that as weakness, but at the end game, we want you to be strong. And if that leads to you being strong, and that leads to you addressing these things in your life, you know, if we want to be successful with this younger generation that's grown, do you know what they're growing up around? Boy, nobody knows what kind of people are going to be the outcome of 24 hours a day access to what's on that phone. We don't know what that does to human beings. Do you know why? Humanity's never seen it. It's still in the laboratory. We've never had people raised with their face in the phone 24 hours a day. They're growing up now. And it's changing them. It's changing the way they look at the world. It's changing the way they look at sin. It's changing everything about. We don't know what that does because nobody up until this point has ever had access to that. It's like sin overload. Before sin was a little bit harder to get involved in. You know, you think about, you know, there's always been sin in the world, but the greater access to it. Okay, the free reign of a kid walking around. You know, I read an article the other day, and it said that if you, an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old or however old you give a kid a phone, you're giving him 100 times more computing power than the computer that they used to land people on the moon. And you hand it to a kid and say, good luck with that. Hope it don't ruin your life. You know? Okay, well, that's out there. Can't reel that back in. Well, then the church needs to be there with that book as a light to say it doesn't. Listen, pay attention to that because you'll drown out there really fast. And if there's ever been a time that the next generation needs the truth and needs us, we can't move with it. You know, so I'm only a little grandpa. I only have one and I'm 52. Have you found out that maybe that you're a little softer on your grandkids than you would be on your own kids? You ever notice that? You ever see yourself tolerating? Well, and of course you're limited, right? Because they have parents. You can't just walk in there. But you ever found yourself that maybe you're a little bit softer in ideas? There's things that maybe you've accepted that you would have never accepted for your own kids? But once that moves, you don't get it back. And they need it there. Even if it's in love and kindness, they need somebody to say, listen, you can't do that. Here's why. But when we start things that we would never say, okay, we do now, you know, just because it's the times or it's, you know, it's your grandkid or, when we do that, then we're sticking them in danger because they don't have the guidance or the barriers. You know, if think about this. Would you let a 12-year-old carry a handgun? No. Why? For obvious reasons. They're not mature enough. Well, kids nowadays have unlimited access to this world. And guess what? They're not even remotely capable of navigating those decisions because no human being should have to be subjected to what they're subjected to. Anything you want to look at 24 hours a day, one click away. As rough as you want to get, it doesn't matter. It's one click away. The problem is God's design, the reason why there was the law in the Old Testament, the reason why the children of Israel would go into, why would they go into different communities and kill everybody there? Lord, why did they tell them, Lloyd, to go and before they took over the land, they were to run out the inhabitants and kill them? Doesn't that seem a little heavy-handed? You know why I was saying that? If you leave it, it'll spread. That's why. If it's around, believe me, it's going to leech its way back in, and you're going to have problems again. You got to drive. Well, we can't go around doing that today because of the age of grace. However, it's the same thing here, though, and in our own homes, we've got to shove that out. We've got to be there to say, listen, you can't do that. That's going to hurt you. And we certainly can't let this move, right? And it hasn't, but how we apply it, and That's the reason why Paul said, I'm going to address this because it has to be addressed. Okay, let's see where we're at. Verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Again, he's saying that he's writing it. Have you ever been upset about something and you dealt with it too soon and you ended up addressing it in anger instead of love? Well, Paul's saying, I'm glad I'm writing this to you, because I'm afraid if I was there, I would do it in sharpness. Do you know Abraham Lincoln said this, and this is really important. It's a truth that I've tried to follow, not always been successful. He said this, if you can convince somebody you love them, you can tell them anything, right? So even with your grandkids or your kids, even though they might not always like to hear a mom or dad or a grandpa to say, hey, I'm worried about the direction that you're going, if you do it in love and kindness, it'll go a long way. You know, if you've invested in that relationship with them, now if you do it out of anger and you do it because you're upset at that time, no. But if you sit down, so I have a pastor friend of mine, well, you guys know I have a son that's not living right. When I went to Haiti, I was with a pastor who did not know me from Adam. And I honestly just wanted to do what I needed to do there and come home. I wasn't really interested in you know, meeting a bunch of, I had a job, wanted to do that and come home. And he sat down, did not know me from Adam. And he sat down and he said this. He started telling me about his son. And his son was a prodigal for 6 years. This is a pastor. His son actually got 666 tattooed on himself. Bad deal when you're a pastor's kid. He had Marilyn Manson wannabe. He'd come to church with black nails. Now, he was older, didn't live in the pastor's house anymore. He would just show up on Sunday for the shock value. You know, he would do everything he possibly could, even in showing up in high heels once. And what he was after was verification that Christians are haters and that they're going to just jump on them and you know. And here's what he told me. He said that no matter how crazy his son was, he asked God for the ability to love him anyway. And instead of preaching him a sermon, which he wasn't ready to hear, he wanted his son to see an unconditional love. That no matter what you do, you're my son. And I'm sitting there, and he didn't know this, but I did not want to hear that. Because when you have a kid that doesn't do right, it hurts you. And there's something inside of me that just wants to fix it. So here goes another sermon. But wait, I can't fix it. Only God can fix that, right? I can't. It's just going to come across the same way this would have come across. It ended in failure. It's difficult to see something right in your face that you don't agree with and love it anyway. You know, you want to take that stance, I'm going to fix this. You know, how dare you? But then I got to remember that's not the way Jesus came to me. Jesus came to me where I was and loved me like that. Right? The message that I responded to was this overwhelming, Dave, you're a sinner, but I love you. You know, and you can pray for me. I've got it on my calendar. I'm going to go fly to Arizona, and my goal is to sit down and have lunch and not take the bait and just let him know that his dad loves him. And that's what Paul is saying here. If he just jumped right into that, what's he going to end up doing? And not that I condone any of it. I don't. Just the opposite. But at that moment, you know, what they think is Christians are going to judge me. Right? I'm not your judge. Right? Only God is. I can't do that. Right? But loving somebody and saying, listen, I don't care what you do, I'm not going to be mean to you. You know, you're still my son. You know, and that's kind of what And to be honest with you, I wanted him to shut up. I couldn't take it. He was wearing me out. And finally, I had to tell him. I said, okay. I said, I don't know how you knew. I said, but you helped me. I said, but you got to quit because I need some relief, okay? I get it. I'm going to go work on it, all right? I mean, he's talking about all these great, I mean, the stuff this kid got put on. You know what now? Now this guy is a youth leader in a local church. Now he's got a lot of baggage. And he's using it. He goes around and he helps prodigals. In fact, he has a program called No More Prodigals. I thought, man, God can do that. You know, because immediately what you want to do, you want to see it and you want to fix it. Hey, I can't believe you got that in your ear. What in the world are you wearing that for? I can't believe you're listening to that. He already knows all that. Heard it since he's little. The only thing that'll cut through that is love. Right? That's it. And Paul's saying, hey, if I'd have done that, you know, I would have ended up, if I had done it then, when I come to you, it would have ended up in sharpness. He said, therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. We want to help people. We don't want to destroy people. And you can hurt somebody's heart, right? You know, there's an element today that thinks that Christians hate homosexuals. Christians hate this and Christians hate that. We don't hate people. You should never hate people. You should hate the sin, but not the person. Right? Gotta love them. I mean, I cannot accept that wrongdoing, but I still am commanded to love them. Right? And if somebody were to come into this church and have a lifestyle that we would be opposed to, as long as they weren't obnoxious about it, you know what we would have to do? Show them the love of Christ. You know? You'd have to do that. Even though you may disagree, which you should, but you still need to show them the love of Christ. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. Now that word, obviously, if you were perfect, we wouldn't be having the 2 Corinthians, right? It's the heart thing. You know, I was just preached on it on Sunday. Again, it just boggles my mind. Paul said something like this. Every time I sin, it's not me, it's sin that dwelleth in me. It's like, that doesn't even make sense. But there is a part of me that belongs to God. And I'm telling you, I love the Lord. But then there's another part attached to me that hates anything to do with God, and they are separate. They're not the same thing. I got to fight that. Constant battle, getting him where he needs to be. But the real Dave Barnhouse, that Dave's not going to heaven. That Dave's going to rot in the ground, never to live again. This Dave's going on to heaven. I'm finally going to get free of that one. And honestly, have you ever done something, but you know that it's not you? And it's not a cop-out. It's just the best way to explain it. It's the heart thing. See, when you get in trouble is when your heart goes to that side. If you're not broken about your, I don't know about you, but when I say, I don't like it. It depresses me. Ever feel like an absolute failure? You run your mouth. Why couldn't I just shut it? You ever said to yourself 1,000 times, come on. You know, I can't believe you're so weak. You can't even shut your mouth. Why'd you say that? Why'd you do that? Right? As long as you're having those conversations with the other guy, you're on the right track because that lets you know that this one don't like that one. Right? So be perfect. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. I'm glad that God doesn't leave us. He comforts us. Be of one mind. Talks about unity in the church. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Always looked at that. Not quite sure what that means. We'll just stick to handshaking. All the saints salute you. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Look at how he ends this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, we need grace. After you get saved, the grace of, you know what grace is? God's unmerited favor. A favor you and I don't deserve. No matter how long you've been saved, you don't deserve that grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And we are done with 2 Corinthians. Brother Wendell.